Woohoo! I got a mic in my hands. You guys are in trouble now. No. I always do weird things with these, and so it's going to be hard. Here it goes. Hopefully, is it working back there for you, Vern? Is it good? Is it coming across? All right. All right, here it is. See, you always make fun of the mic, and it got its feelings hurt, and now it's like I got a, now it's like the beard. Yeah, that's what they need to do. They need to make one that looks like a beard. You just put it on. It's like, okay, here comes the beard mic. Hey, so thank you guys for praying for me last week. The trip to Germany was awesome. Everybody keeps asking me, so how was it? And to be honest, I think I got a lot of processing to do. There's a whole lot that happened, a whole lot that I got to see, a whole lot that I got to be a part of. The IMB, our International Mission Board, that works over there is doing a fantastic job. But like I say, they're emotionally and mentally and spiritually, there's just so much for me to try to go back through and kind of put the pieces together. So I just wanted to share a few things with you guys. So this is the view that, so one of our guys took that shot. This is one of the views over the river there of Frankfurt, where we were at. Just an absolutely gorgeous city and just fantastic. Go to the next slide, if I will. This was one of my meals. Germans know how to eat. That is a knuckle of a pig. That's what I was told. Get the knuckle of the pig. It was fantastic. It could feed like three people. So I ate the whole thing. So I don't think I had a single vegetable while I was over there besides potatoes. It was see? Thanks, guys. So, all right, go to the next slide. Okay, this is what's crazy. 3.3 million in that area, okay? 0.1 to 0.2%. That includes Catholics and Lutherans, our believers. Now, I want you to wrap your mind around that, okay? That's two people out of 1,000. Missoula, all right, for Missoula, we're 6 or 8, not counting the Catholics in that. If you count the Catholics and all that, but we're almost at 20%. So that's 20% compared to 0.2%. It was unbelievable. You walk around and this city is gorgeous. They've rebuilt a bunch of it. It's, there's people everywhere. And you stop and you talk with folks and they don't have a clue about Christ and what he's done. And they don't want to know because they got everything they need. The lostness there is so heavy, it just breaks your heart. And what was crazy about it is what IMB is actually doing there, our missionaries that we help support, is they're actually working with all the different church planters, all the different churches, and they're trying to do a collaboration, almost like what we did here yesterday. But they're doing it where they can come in and try to help and bring training and support them in all sorts of different ways. And it's like, if you're a believer in Christ, you count, and we'll help you in this whole thing because it's amazing. We actually got to go visit the largest evangelical church there, and they run 300 in a city of 3 million. That's the largest one. One of the guys who was in charge of evangelical free denomination, which is the strongest denomination in Germany right there, we were talking to him, and he says, man, if you are a church planter and you are able to stay here 10 years, and if you got 40 people coming to your church, you have done extremely well. I mean, put that in perspective, guys, of what we go through. It is just absolutely amazing. 54% of the population is not German. This place is so multicultural. It's amazing. 180 nations. You walk down the street, and it's like every race, every color, every individual. Everybody's different. And it's so unique because, you know, here we come into the pockets of individuals. There's sometimes that we go to certain places, and there's almost like a fear of certain neighborhoods or certain groups of folks. And it's not that way there. It's so mixed up. To be honest, the streets there were so much safer than the streets here. And I'd say, to be honest, the IMB, it literally, their office sits right across from the red light district. And the red light district's one street, and it's three blocks long, and it's full of nastiness, you know. And but it's crazy. Walking down and around that whole place, there's places in Missoula I felt more intimidated or more nervous about walking around than I did there. And so it's so wild because you think with such great lostness, there's got to be all this depravity and all this other stuff, but it's not that way. These guys are well off. They take care of their homeless. They take care of the needs of the folks. They are a community that actually works together to accomplish incredible things. But Christ is just not part of their story. And so there's a lot to unpack. And I got to go out to Germany. Does an unbelievable job of ministering to their refugees. They bring in millions of people almost every year from different countries and help them to get established into the country and so forth. So they have this incredible, I won't call it ministry, but I mean non-believers. They have this incredible work that they're doing with refugees. And so we got to go out and talk to some Afghanistans. And it broke my heart just to hear their stories and to go through and listen to what was going on in their lives and everything and the desperate needs that they're in. And so that's just a little taste of my week. It was a fantastic week, and like I said, I got so much to unpack and met tons and tons of church planters. I think we met with probably eight to ten different church planters, with six different missionaries, with heads of denominations that were trying to start new works throughout the place. We met with so many people. It was absolutely crazy. And just trying to put some of that together and what we can do, because I feel like God wants us to do something. I mean, here's the problem. Ignorance is great because then you don't have to do anything, right? No longer ignorant. So now I feel like there's some responsibility that we have in this. And so I want you guys as a church to be praying over that. As you guys know, Honduras is very close to our heart, and everything that happens down in Honduras, and we're going to be connected with what's going on down there in Honduras. But I feel like Germany's different in the sense that you're not going to the jungle, you're going to the wealthy on the other side of the street, and the need is so immense and so big, it's absolutely crazy. So we need to be praying about that and what God would have us to do. So I got a lot to unpack on that. Like, obviously, I don't have it unpacked yet, and I still got a little jet lag. And here's a question I have for you guys. How long can I use jet lag as an excuse? I just wanted to find it. 7 to 10 days. All right. Thank you very much. I'm gonna milk it for all it's worth. All right. That's awesome. So let's go to prayer, and we'll dig into the message. And like I say, this be praying for me as I just really try to figure out what the Spirit wants us to do with Germany. Father God, I just come before you right now. You are an awesome, mighty God. And Lord, you have blessed our lives. You have stepped into the midst of who we are. You have taken our garbage. You have taken our pride. You have taken our shame, and you have tossed it to the side, and you have called us to be your children. You tell us that we are loved. You give us hope, and you give us purpose. And Father, we see your hands when we open our eyes. We see your hands in so many different things, And Lord, you have walked in our lives and helped us through so many different situations. And to know that there are those out there that do not have that or do not understand that are far from you. Father, it breaks my heart. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us. Help us to be the salt and light that you've called us to be. Help us to walk in the way that you've asked us to walk, not in a sense of punishment, but, Father, in the sense of the joy of the love that you've given us. Help us to be the light. And, Lord, I just ask that even with the responsibility that we have here in Missoula, that, Lord, that you would begin to shine through Explore Church in an incredible way, but not just Explore Church, every believer in Christ. That, Father, the small little work that happened yesterday in such a tremendous way and such a good thing, that, Father, that would increase more and more, that people would see the love of the church, that they'd see ultimately the love of you. So, Lord, we just give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for all of you that came out and were part of this stuff yesterday. I'm really disappointed that I didn't get to join you guys and all that bit. But it sounded like things went really well, and a bunch of you had some good times, and it's really cool. Chris said that there was about 450 folks that showed up out there. So with all the rain and everything that was going on, that's a pretty good turnout. And so that's absolutely awesome. We are doing James, and so here we are. We're looking at faith and works, and we're looking at James and Galatians and kind of going back and forth and seeing how these two books that sometimes seem like they're at odds with each other are actually giving us a different view of the same picture. So if you think of it this way, how many of you guys have ever looked out into the valley and seen, I can never pronounce the name right, the Indian Shapakna? Yeah, Shapakna, there we go. Hey, how many of you guys have seen that view, right? Oh, come on. Any of you guys go up to Chris's house and look out his window? I mean, it's you can't miss it, right? Shapakna, it's the big point out there. Okay, you guys are getting it now? Okay. How many of you guys have gone up to the Flathead? And as you're driving up the Flathead, if you get past Ronan, if you look off on the side, how many of you have seen Shapakna there? A couple of you know it. A couple of you are like, I'm not sure. Is that the same mountain? Because it looks totally different, doesn't it? From here, like, it stands out. It's in the valley, and it's like, boom. From up there, as you drive by, you kind of have to look and go, I think it's that one. It's very different looking. So that's what we're doing right here. As we go through the book of James, and we're going through the book of Galatians, it's giving us two views of the same thing. We're looking at what God would say to us and how he would lead us, and looking at different things, but it's coming from it from a different approach. And so when we've been walking through this, last week Chris talked to you guys a little bit about favoritism and all the sometimes the conflict that can come into the midst of that, how we're supposed to be able to think about how we treat people and how we associate with people. Sometimes part of that is how we associate with authority also. I remember when I first started driving, and I got my driver's license, and as I was headed into Bothell in my little truck, and as I was driving along, it was the first time I had my driver's license and my truck, and going in, and I drive by, and over here in the corner is 7-Eleven. You guys remember 7-Eleven? Yeah, okay. There's a 7-Eleven over there, and there's a cop car parked in 7-Eleven. I don't even know if there was a cop in the car. I just saw the car. And all of a sudden, I like totally panicked. Am I driving too fast? Am I in the right spot? You know, my mind just runs through all this stuff. The last thing I want to do is get a ticket on my very first day that I'm driving a car. You know what I mean? And it was just seeing the cop car that made me panic. We had some friends in Republic. First day that she got her driver's license, she drove into town, and she's driving a little stick shift, and you know, and she could drive a stick shift just fine. You know, she learned how to drive when she was a kid, but she drives into town, parks on this little hill, and this cop car comes in and pulls right behind her. And she panics so much when it's time for her to go, she puts it in reverse and rams right into the guy behind her. You guys ever have some of that kind of nervous reaction sometimes when you see authority? So what is it? You think about it for a moment. What is it that makes us do that? It's that fear of authority. There's somebody has this authority that's out there that can do us harm or keep us accountable, that has this position over us that sometimes puts us into a place of fear, you know, anxiety. Are we doing everything right? We're kind of checking things out and so forth, and we get kind of all wrapped up in our mind. Well, the reason why I bring that up is because sometimes I think we deal with the same issue when we look at the law. I want you to turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting here in verse 22. Says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be a blessing in what they do. They will be blessed in what they do. Now, looking at a mirror and forgetting what you look like, I mean, to be honest, there's a lot of times that people have made comments about, you know, my hair or whatever, my baldness. It's like, it doesn't really bother me because I'm not the one that has to look at it. You know, it's not really an issue. But that's not what we're talking about here. When we look at this, he brings up this perfect law, this law that gives freedom, which is really interesting because I don't know about you guys, but whenever you think about the law, you know, when you think about the Ten Commandments, do you guys think freedom? Matter of fact, most people would look at church and they would look at different things in church and they would go, I don't know if I want to have anything to do with Christians because isn't it a bunch of rules and regulations? Do not handle, do not touch. You know? The idea that there's all these things that we have to accomplish or we have to be held accountable to. It's almost an issue of authority in our life. And whenever we look at the law, whenever we look at something, the last thing we think about is freedom. We think about regulations. We think about like these things that are boundaries, restrictions that put us on one thing or another. Over here in chapter 2, James brings this up again in a different way. Chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law, found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin, are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the law, or the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Now he brings it up again, this law of freedom. Yet he talks about, if you think about the law, if there's anything that you do that breaks the law, then you are a lawbreaker. Now, it's really easy for us maybe to go through and go, well, you know, I haven't committed adultery and I haven't murdered anybody. But part of the law is, have you ever lied to anybody? Is there anybody here that's never lied to anybody? Karen, you can't put your hand up. Oh, there. You never lied to anybody. Yeah, the reality is we've all lied. You realize that we've all broken the law. We've all fallen short of it somewhere. We've all committed sin. That's the reality of it. The law is one of those things where there's this place where it's like, and so when he talks about this law that brings freedom, it's kind of confusing because he's also talking about a law that very much condemns us. Is very much one that sits in authority over us. So Galatians is interesting because Galatians approaches it on a different level. Galatians chapter 3, look here in verse 10. says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith." Now, James says, hey, live underneath the law that gives freedom. And he points out the fact that, boy, if you stumble at any of these things, he even brings out, if you show favoritism, you've sinned, and basically you're a lawbreaker. Favoritism's really easy to do. I mean, to be honest, it's really simple. And as I'm sure Chris pointed out last week, even Peter did that. Was in a situation where he withdrew from, you know, the Gentiles, and actually he wanted to fit in with his people. You know, even that mindset that we would have a people. You ever thought about that? Well, those aren't my people. That's a favoritism. That's a judgment call on our part. That's not something that should be in our language. And so here it is, the reality that, man, anybody who lives or tries to live by the law, the reality is you're under a curse. And the curse is that you can't do it. You've already failed. You've fallen apart. Just prior to this chapter, in chapter 2, Galatians, in verse 21, it says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Now, this is huge. And I want everybody to get this one. If salvation could have been gained by living by the law, then Christ died for no reason at all. In other words, nobody will ever be saved by the law. Now, this is really important, because sometimes people read through the Old Testament and they go, well, that's what the Old Testament's about. That was what they had. They were going to be saved by doing the law. And yet, it's clearly pointed out in Scripture that nobody was ever saved by the law. They were not saved by the law in the past. If somebody comes along to you and says, hey, this is how, in the New Testament we have Christ, in the Old Testament they had the law, that's how they were saved. No, nobody was ever saved by the law. They were saved by faith. They were saved by faith in the fact that they were resting on the grace of God, that He would provide a way. They looked forward to this moment that God would somehow save them and rescue them. We look back and we realize, no, that Jesus died on the cross to pay our penalty, so that the law is not, cannot, no longer hold it against us and what we've done, and that we have the grace that Christ has given us, and we accept that by faith. See, the reality is, as the way we were saved is the same way that the Old Testament people were saved. The only difference was is they were looking forward to something they hadn't seen yet. Well, we're looking back and we've seen it. That's the only difference. The law never saved anybody. We need to get that into our mind, because so many folks, just like what's happening in Galatians, so many folks accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then for some reason step into, I have to live by the law now. I think even yesterday I heard that there's some folks that were like, oh yeah, no, we're glad that we're out here and we're able to serve and do all this, because this is what makes us better Christians. That's tough. Serving does encourage us. Serving does helps us grow in maturity. But there's no such thing as better Christians underneath the grace of Christ. Because it's not a law thing. It's not a works thing. It's not what can I do in my own strength. See, we serve because of the love that we've been given. And we express that love back to others. We don't serve because this is something that I have to accomplish or achieve in my Christian walk in order to hold this good status or to be able to acclaim something because I'm underneath this crazy authority. Remember when we look at the whole scenario about the cop cars and we see them and that panic, it's almost the same thing, because when we look at the law, it's like, I can't do that. And all of a sudden we have this spiritual panic inside of us. I can't match up to that. I'm not good enough. And so we get down on ourselves and say, man, I'm a bad Christian. I'm not a good person because I can't do all the things that I'm supposed to do. Well, you can't, and you never have, and nobody's ever been saved by it. That's not what your salvation rests in. See, Scripture tells us that perfect love drives out fear. And so when we look at the law, it's interesting because we have this fear of the authority that it has on us to condemn us. But when we experience the true love of Christ, when we experience the grace of Christ and we rest in the love of Christ, it no longer has the authority over us. And it's by faith that we are saved. By grace, actually, through faith. So, putting that all back together, turning back over here to Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Now think about that a minute. The person who does these things will live by them. Laws are not given to law keepers. We create laws for lawbreakers. And it's a really poor system. If everybody's nice and nobody steals from each other, then we don't need a law about that, right? If somebody steals from somebody, then we go, hey, wait a minute, we need to have a law to protect the individual so that everybody knows it's not right to steal from somebody. So we create a law. You shouldn't steal. So the law was given for those that would steal, that they would stop and go, oh, wait a minute. But here's the reality. Those that break the law are going to break the law anyways. So the only people that keep it are the ones that would have normally not done it anyways. See, laws are made in order to try to change society, to try to say, here's what the norm is, and this is what's acceptable. And if you don't do what's acceptable, then punishment comes with that. And punishment comes in order for us to bring us back into control of society. The law of God was given to us to go, here's the standard. If you can reach the standard, then you're good enough, you're capable enough, you're holy enough to be with God. But we realize that none of us reach that standard. There is absolutely no way. And if I break one part of it, if I lie once, if I cheat once, if I steal once, if I am envious, if I look at somebody the wrong way, if I'm angry in my heart, I've broken these laws. And there isn't any of us that haven't broken a law. And so there's none of us that can reach that standard. So why do we believe as believers in Christ that all of a sudden now that God has saved me, that now I have to keep the law? Because we were never able to do it before. And so we need to be able to give ourselves some grace on the other side of salvation and begin to look at it in a different way. The Scripture goes on here. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. See, receiving the Spirit, something totally different. Because the Spirit is a seal on us that we are God's children. The Spirit also empowers us to think and live differently, because before not only could we not keep the law, but probably the reason why that we couldn't keep the law is we have this sin nature inside of us, this thing that basically is our master. Even though I don't want to do what is wrong, some reason I still do it. And so I can't achieve the good that I would like to see in my life. I'd like to live a life that I never steal or envious or I never lie to anybody, yeah, that I could live this life of righteousness. But for some reason, even though I want to do that, I still do it. Which means inside me that there's this master that has control over me. That master is this sin nature. And what this Holy Spirit does is it comes inside of me and it sets me free from those things. That I can now be able to step away from that and say, I don't have to live in that. I don't have to be a slave to that sin nature anymore. But I can live this righteousness and I can live where God wants me. But my salvation is not on whether I live this or not. My salvation is on what Christ did for me. And my identity needs to be in what Christ has done for me. So when we put all this together, we realize the law is not bad. The law is righteous. But we don't need to be scared of the law because the law has no authority over us anymore. And I think that's the big step. The law is good and it's righteous. But we don't have to be scared of the law because the law does not have authority over us because Christ has set us free. At the same time, there is this law that James keeps talking about. This law that brings freedom. See, when we live by what Christ has done for us, he has given us something new to live by. Galatians says it really well in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcised has any value." Now, basically talking about circumcision and uncircumcision is it was what you were identified with. If I was circumcised, I was a Jew. If I'm uncircumcised, I'm a Gentile. And so being circumcised as a Jew meant that I was a child of God because that was part of the promise that I'm agreeing to his laws and I'm agreeing to his things. And so this was my identity. What Paul's saying here is that no longer matters. That's not your identity. Your identity is not in some physical thing that happens to you. Your identity is in who you are in Christ Jesus. But this is what I love about it. He sums it up so sweet in this last little part. I wish it was a verse unto itself, but it's only half the verse of verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's the new law. That's the law that brings freedom. Faith expressing itself through love. Matter of fact, down in verse 14, he says it this way. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." Isn't that crazy? We worry about the law, do not steal, do not destroy, you know, all these things out there that it's like, okay, and we recognize that we can't keep them, that you know, but yet in the power of Christ, in the changing of our mind through the Spirit, we begin to live more righteously, we begin to step towards it, but we still have times that we fail. But the law that brings freedom is not a law of judgment. It's not a law that has authority to condemn us. It's a different law. It's the law that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So my identity now is not in what I do externally. My identity is in what he has done for me. And because my identity is now in what he has done for me, I no longer have to worry about this thing that judges me on the outside. And the reality is now my life is about living out through the Spirit the love of Christ for others. To be able to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To be able to love one another as you would love yourself. If you do those things, you fulfill all the rest of the laws. You're living righteous. You're living as God would call us to live. And that brings freedom. That brings freedom. I don't know how many people I've talked to that sit there and talk about, man, I wrestle with my salvation. I wrestle with whether I'm a good Christian or not because I can't do all these things I'm supposed to do. It's like, what are you supposed to do? You don't have to do anything. He's done it all. Matter of fact, if there was something that you could do to earn your own salvation, then Christ didn't need to die. So don't come to a place where you wrestle. Don't let the devil step into your life and wreak havoc because you're not a good enough believer. If you are a believer, Christ got you. There is a journey of maturity. There is a journey that he helps us and molds us and shapes us and brings us to be more like his son. And what's awesome is Romans, when it talks about our destiny is to be like his son. Those are sweet things, and we hold on to those things. And are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. Do we still mess up? Yes, we still mess up. But that's not what my salvation is based on. My salvation is based on what Christ has done for me. So don't let yourself get trapped up in the fear of the authority of the law. Get yourself trapped up in the law that brings freedom, the law of love, the law of being able to let Christ reign in your life in a way that you look at the things that you do, and why you do them is because of the love that is drawn towards you or drawn through you towards him. So in other words, like yesterday, going out and serving Missoula should have never been. And I don't think it was, but I just want to clarify, it should never have been, I'm doing this to earn boiny points. What are boiny points? Brownie points, there you go. I'm not doing this in order to be able to achieve something from heaven or to achieve my spiritual status or to be the best Christian. I do this because of the love that I've received from Christ. I do this because this is a way I can show my city that I love them too. That should have been our motivator. That should be the thing that guides us and leads us. Because when we genuinely love other people, people are attracted to that. Nobody's attracted to going underneath some kind of authority system. Nobody's attracted to that. And believe me, we need to be attractive Christians. This world needs it. Maybe look at the mirror a little more than I should. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Father God, you're an awesome God. And we thank you. We thank you for the way that you work in our lives and our hearts. Father, I thank you for this group that is here. Just their dedication to you, their longing to see you work and move in their life and in the lives of others. Lord, help us. Help us not to trip over ourselves as we try to live out what you want for us in this fear of not being good enough. That, Father, that we would not disqualify ourselves from what it is that you have. But, Lord, that you would help us to recognize that your love is totally and it's complete and it is unsaturating. That you have us. And Father, help us not only to know these things, but to give them back to others. That we would love others around us, that we'd lift them up, that we'd humbly put ourselves in a place where we would not look at individuals and judge them on whether they're our people or not, but Father, that we would look at them and desire and express love to them. So Father God, we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.